With us to the Gospel of Mark and the 16th chapter.
Gospel of Mark, chapter number 16, is where we'll be for this morning. I appreciate all that good singing. Appreciate the Lord for such a good day. And hopefully will be a blessing to you and give you something that'll help you on through this week. Mark chapter number 16. If you're there and you want to stand and stretch your legs for a minute, I invite you to do that. You don't have to stand, but you're welcome to. And we're going to read verse number 9 down through the remaining portion of the chapter. Mark 16, verse number 9 down through verse number 20. The Bible says in verse 9, "Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, and as they mourned and wept, and they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto 2 of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, and neither believed they of them. And afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said to them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the words with signs following. Amen." Father, I pray that you'd help us over the next few minutes. God, let us be a blessing to these people, I pray. God, let us speak words of encouragement and strength. Father, most of all, if there's one unsaved, I pray that today would be the day the Holy Ghost begins to work in their heart, the work of repentance. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name, and amen. You can be seated. And over the past several months, I've been preaching to you out of the Gospel of Mark. I didn't plan it this way. The Lord worked it out this way, where when we came to the 16th chapter of Mark, that great resurrection chapter, it fell on Easter Sunday, and that was a wonderful thing. And last Sunday, we preached from Mark chapter 19, the beginning of the chapter, on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I fully intended for that to be my last sermon from the Gospel of Mark. But it seems like as I began to meditate, think, and pray this week, the Lord has led us back to Mark one final time. After Mark tells us the story of the resurrection, he quickly tells us the story of the women and the disciples, the Great Commission, the ascension of Jesus Christ. In fact, it is interesting what it takes other gospel writers chapters to tell us Mark does in just a few short verses. It's almost like Mark could not close without first telling us quickly what happened after Easter. Allow me to say at this point that I'm thankful for Easter Sunday at Northside. I'm thankful that we saw several people we'd been praying for come in. It was a blessing to see some guests at the church. I believe our door greeters did a good job. Our parking lot folks helped me out there. I appreciate that. The choir did a fantastic job. The youth did a good job. The preaching was kind of so-so, but the attendance was good and the spirit was good. And I'm thankful for Easter 2019 at Northside. But this morning my thought is the thought of Mark as he closes Mark chapter number 16. Easter was a big day. Easter was a great day. But the thought on my heart this morning is this: what happens after Easter should be and could be just as great. In fact, we oftentimes are faced with this decision. We have big Sundays like Easter, and as a church we can go back to just the norm and wait it out until Christmas comes. But I believe God has something more for us. In fact, the thought of my heart this morning is this. I want to preach for a few minutes on the thought, living after Easter. living after Easter. Mark in chapter 16 tells us some things that took place following Easter Sunday morning. And I want to use that and bring some things from it this morning and show you three things that God wants us to know and to do as we begin to move forward from Easter Sunday morning. I want you to write this down if you're taking notes. Number one, if we're going to live after Easter, there is a Savior to trust. There is a Savior to trust. Look at verse number 9. The Bible says, "And when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first unto Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast out 7 devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept." And watch this. "And they, when they heard that he was alive and had been seen of her," what are the next two words? "They believed not." Mark goes from the great story of the resurrection to telling us about those who heard the story and how they reacted to the news. As I said a moment ago, the gospel writer Mark gives us in a few short verses what it would take other writers' chapters to tell. Now, I know that last Sunday was Easter, and I know that today is not. But I would like to say this quickly. Easter Sunday and what happened on Resurrection Sunday is still and will always be the greatest teaching and the most powerful teaching in all of the Word of God. I don't think we should ever get over what happened on that resurrection morning as our Savior walked out of the grave and conquered death. That is a magnificent thing, and that should live and that should excite our heart every Sunday, not just on Easter Sunday. In fact, the Apostle Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 4, verse 25. He said, "Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." I'm not sure if you realize this. I think you do, but I'll say it anyways. But do you realize that a dead Savior can't really save anybody? You know that, don't you? Therefore, the resurrection of Christ is the power of the gospel message. His death on Calvary was amazing. On Calvary, he displayed his love. He displayed his sacrifice. On Calvary, he took our sins. And on Calvary, he took our shame and he made it his very own. Jesus died in our place and he took our punishment. Oh, but what happened 3 days later, it was even more amazing. You see, in his death, he took our death, but in his life, he gave us life. And you and I are able to have life, abundant life, eternal life this morning because of what Jesus did on Resurrection Sunday. Jesus said John chapter 10 verse 28. He said, "And I give unto them eternal life." How could he give us eternal life? He gave us eternal life because he forever lives. And if he lives, then we can live through him. I'll say this quickly and I'll move on. The Bible teaches us a great doctrine. We call it the doctrine of federal headship. The Bible says something like this. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, verse number 22, he said, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." What that means is this. It means that when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, death passed upon all of Adam's family. Everyone that was born in the form and the nature of Adam was born a sinner. That comes all the way down to you and to me. You've heard somebody say this before. I guess we're all related if we go back far enough, right? Well, if we all go back to the little Garden of Eden, I guess we could say that. But you and I have been born in the family of Adam. You say, what is that family? It's the family of humanity. It is the family of mankind. We are all brothers and sisters as far as that we are all human. We are all man. And the Bible teaches us that Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden was passed down from one generation to the next generation, and it made its way all the way down to the day that you were birthed into this world, and you, friend, were born a sinner. And you say, well, that's not fair. It's not fair for Adam's sin to be passed down to me. Well, it might not be fair, but you chose to be a sinner. It wasn't just passed on to you. You made some choices along the way after you were born, and you just put yourself right in there. Amen. So in Adam all die. That's what Paul said. But watch this. He said, but in Christ shall all be made alive. Can I tell you what that means? It means in Adam, because we are his family, we are sinners. But oh, happy day, the day we come to know Jesus Christ and the day we accept him as our Savior. Paul said it this way in Romans chapter number 8. He said, we are adopted. We have received the spirit of adoption. God takes us from the family of Adam, and he puts us into another family, an eternal family, a heavenly family. And the first Adam fell, and he gave us sin. But the second Adam succeeded, and he gave us life. The day that I was born into the family of God, God made me a living creature. He gave me new life inside of me. And so on Calvary, Jesus died. And just like the sin of Adam was passed down to one generation to another because he was that federal head, even so Christ, because he lived and he resurrected from the grave, he passes that down from one generation to the next as we believe on his name. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? It means Adam fell and you fall, but it means Jesus lives and we're able to live. Now, I've said all that to ask you a question. Here's my question. Do you believe that Jesus rose from the grave? Oh, now, I'm not asking you if you believe it on the surface. I'm not asking you if you believe it because the preacher said it last Sunday, or he said it just a minute ago, or because that's just what you've always been told you're supposed to believe. That's not what I'm asking. I'm asking, do you really believe the gospel story that Jesus died for you and that he got up 3 days later? This is the teaching that sets Christianity apart from all other religions. Do you believe it? That's what I'm asking. Now here's what I found that shocked me. I was reading Mark chapter 16 again this week, and I was shocked at all the unbelief in this chapter. This chapter it's full of it. When the women come to the sepulcher early in chapter number 16, they're not expecting to find a resurrected Savior. No, sir, they are not. In fact, this is the conversation as they're headed to the tomb. Wonder who's going to roll the stone away. You know what that means? That means they still expected that stone to be there and they still expected him to be inside. When Mary sees the resurrected Savior in verse 9, 10, and 11, and she runs and she tells the disciples, you would think they'd have jumped up and they'd have run laps around the building and shouted, he's alive. But instead they looked at her and they said, we don't believe that. Isn't that right? The two Emmaus disciples, we don't call them the Emmaus disciples, but they're right there. They're in verse number 12 and verse number 13. Those Emmaus disciples, you remember their story? They were headed from Jerusalem back to Emmaus. They were downtrodden. They were upset because their Savior had died. They did not expect him to be alive. They were headed to the house. He appears to them. He walks with them. He talks with them. They don't even know that it's him. And it's not until he breaks bread in their home and their scales fall from their eyes and they realize it's him. And you know what they do? They travel the 6 to 9 miles back from Emmaus back to Jerusalem. They're so excited they want to tell somebody. And when they get there, nobody believes them. We know he appears to his disciples without Thomas there. When the disciples tell Thomas, he doesn't believe. In chapter 14, it said, and he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and he upbraided them for their unbelief. Here are the closest followers of the Lord, and they simply do not believe the resurrection story. Here are the upside down, and they don't believe. Now, let me say a couple things, and let me say, first of all, that it is possible to be identified with the believers and not be a believer. It is possible that if I was to ask you before Sunday on your way in, could you tell me in the Gospels who were the believers? All of you would have said the disciples were. Preacher, it was the disciples. It is possible to be identified with the believers and not be a believer. Now, I'm not saying that to try to confuse anybody. Because the reality is if you're not a believer, I don't have to sway you on that. You already know it. That's God's job to persuade you of that, and He's really good at His job.
Amen.
You know you're not a believer if you're not a believer. It is possible to be identified with the believers and not be a believer. You'd be amazed who sits in a service on a Sunday morning just like this, the Sunday after Easter. Now, we would expect some unbelievers to be here because people come on Easter. It's a holiday. But right here after Easter, you might be here and you might look like a believer and not even be one. Let me say, second of all, not only is it possible to be identified with the believers and not be a believer, but let me say, second of all, it is possible to believe. When you read the gospel account, you discover that while these men had a hard time believing at first, they ultimately came to faith. Peter and John ran to the sepulcher, and when they entered in, they remembered the scriptures and believed. Jesus appeared to the disciples, and they believed. He even appeared to Thomas, and He said, "Here's my hands, and here's my side," and Thomas believed. It's possible to believe. You can believe that story. You can accept that by faith. You say, "Well, preacher, I don't know. If I could have been like there, like the disciples were there, if I could have just seen Him like they saw Him, then I would believe." Well, can I give you the words that Jesus gave to Thomas after He appeared to him and showed him His hands and His side? He said, "Thomas," He said, "you've seen and you've believed." He said, "But blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed." You can believe God. God wants you to believe Him. In fact, Jesus tells us that He wants us to believe. In fact, that the very verses after He speaks those words to Thomas are these: "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are written in the book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that you might have life through His name." God has given you His word on it. You can believe this morning. You passionately believe it so great that it changes your life. You can believe this morning. Jesus died for you, and you can have faith. Faith enough to call on Him and accept Him as your Savior. Not only is there a Savior to trust, but number two, there is a story to tell. Amen. Not only is there a Savior to trust, but there's a story to tell. Verse 15 says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." It is interesting that when you study the gospel accounts, the first people that Jesus appeared to were all a group of women. Did you know that? Mary Magdalene was the first person to see the resurrected Savior for herself, number one. And then after He appeared to Mary Magdalene, He appeared to a group of women as they were leaving the sepulcher. Jesus appeared to a group of women. Could it be, and I'm just speculating here, but could it be that they were the last, and everybody else here, there's a faithful group of women that walked with Him to the cross. They loved Him enough to go, "They loved me last, I'm going to love them first." Amen. I don't know whatever the reason is. The reaction of these women, the reaction of the men that ultimately discovered that He was alive. Every person that saw the resurrected Savior immediately told somebody that Jesus was alive. Can I say, when you meet the Lord, you have something? After the resurrection, Jesus spends 40 days with His followers. 40 days He gives them missions and He gives them commandments. He tells them in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, to go into all the world. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, He said. He said in Luke 24, preach repentance and remission of sin to all nations. John chapter 20, he said, as my Father hath sent me, so send I you. He said to Peter in John 21, feed my sheep and feed my lambs. He said in Acts chapter number 1, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria into the uttermost parts of the earth. And then he says right here in Mark chapter 16, he said, go into in each of these commissions, the point is clear. There's somebody that you should be telling about what happened on Easter Sunday. I told you a moment ago that as I began to think about this chapter and this scripture, I was shocked at all the unbelief. But I also saw something else that stood out to me. As I was thinking about this period in the Gospels, I realized that every time someone came to believe, they immediately went and told somebody else. The angels were so excited they told the women. The women were so excited that they ran and told the disciples. Mary ran and told Peter and John. The disciples were so excited they told Thomas. The Emmaus disciples were so excited they come back to tell the disciples. Not only did they tell the story, they told it, each one of them, with excitement. Amen. To learn. They were thrilled to believe that he had arose from the grave. Each one of them. I wonder how wonderful it would be if our churches and our church members got as excited as these people did that Jesus arose from the grave. Amen. This week we are going on vacation in about a month, and we're going on a cruise, going out of the country. And so we took our daughters, I don't know, about 6 weeks ago for their passports. And we have been waiting and waiting and waiting. This week I was sitting at work and I get a snap from Caroline to the family. Some of y'all know what a snap is. Others don't. It's a social media texting thing. Follow along with me. If you don't know what a snap is, just say, yeah, preacher, I got you. Oh, yeah, I don't know where you're at. And this is what it is. It's a picture of the envelope that the passports had come in. And she was so excited. I sent a snap back that looked something like this. That's what I did, you know. It was cool when I did it. It was really cool. But I sent her a picture, and we were excited, and the four of us just right back and forth, and we were so excited. The passports had come in and we're almost ready for vacation. We're going somewhere and we're excited to get to go. And they got the documentation that says you get to go. What about that? Hey, I'm telling you, that I was a fool. God did something inside of me. He set me on a course for a better place and a better country. Hankett said, you get to go to a better place, a better country, somewhere you're going to enjoy. Feel inside of my heart, I should want to send out the message. I'm going somewhere. I've got decided that we get to go to heaven. Yeah, I'm telling you, friend, we ought to be excited to tell the gospel story. What would it do to our churches if we got excited about that? Not only did they tell this story with excitement, they told the story with some expectation. There's a lot of unbelief in here, but everybody that told the story expected the person they told it to believe. Mary expected Peter and John to follow her to the tomb. The women expected the disciples to believe. The Emmaus disciples expected them to believe that they had seen the Lord. Jesus told them to go tell somebody, and they were to tell it with an expectation. You know what he's told me and you? He's told me and you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And you know how we ought to tell that story? We ought to tell it with excitement. We ought to tell it with some expectation. Oh, I'm going to say something right here, and it's going to be right. It may not be good, but it's going to be right. When we tell other people about the Lord, if we don't get back from them, you give somebody a gospel tract or you invite them to church, and in the back of your mind, you're thinking, this is not going to work. They're not going to come. They're not going to accept it. They're not going to get saved. Here it comes. They're about to tell me no. Here it comes. And you're bracing yourself. Would you like to come to church with me? We get about what we expect to get. You know what we ought to do? Jesus told us to do it. We ought to do it with some expectation. Hey, why don't you come to church with me Sunday and expect them to come? Now listen, there was some unbelief in here. Not everybody accepted it, but everybody was so excited that they expected them to believe it. Amen. And not everybody you share Christ with is going to accept it the first time you share it with them, but you might just be surprised every once in a while if you expect them to. Amen. Won't you come to church with me Sunday? In fact, why don't we go ahead and plan on where we're going to go eat when we get through with service on Sunday? They might just come with you because you said you'd go out and eat with them. Get about what we expect. Oh, let me move on. So there's a Savior to trust. There's a story to tell. Number three, let me say this. I put it this way for the sake of alliteration. Living after Easter, we need to know that there's someone on our team. There's someone on our team. Look at verse 20 with me. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the words with signs following. And notice the way the chapter ends. Jesus promises them power in verse 17 and verse 18. He is taken out of their sight in verse 19, and they start working in verse number 20. But I want you to see verse number 20. Jesus ascends in verse 19, right? But look at what verse 20 says. It says, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. Amen. The Lord had returned to heaven and was sending them out, but He was not sending them out alone. These believers would have someone working with them, through them, and in them. Allow me to say that it is a great privilege to serve the Lord, because when we serve the Lord, we do not serve Him alone. You say, preacher, does that mean I can take up snakes and drink poison? I would advise against it. There are some churches in these mountains that will let you do that. Except they always do the snake thing. They never do the poison thing. I wonder why that is. But I would advise against. In fact, let me just say this in passing. God did the very things that He talked about in this chapter. He did those very things. In fact, He did them in the book of Acts. We know Paul was bitten by a serpent on the island of Malta, and he shook it off and it didn't hurt him. But Paul didn't mean to take that snake up. You say, well, I don't read where they drank poison. You don't. But I assure you there were some men that probably did, and the Lord protected them from it. Oh, yeah, taking up a snake would be almost like what the devil tried to tempt Jesus with when he took him on the pinnacle of the temple and said, cast yourself down and God will take care of you. Yeah. He said, you don't tempt the Lord your God. Let me just say, you don't tempt God. No, I'm not saying we'll take up serpents, but what I am saying is this. He's a comfort to those who are weak. Amen. He's a strength to those who are tired. Yeah. He's a hope when things seem hopeless. He's a power to those who minister. In fact, I believe we could say along with Paul this morning in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You got somebody with you, friends. You're never alone. God is always by your side. I wonder as I close, as we bow our heads and close our eyes, I'm going to give a brief invitation right here. Let me ask you this. Last Sunday was Easter. It was such a good Sunday. But let me ask you this. That resurrection story, do you believe that? I mean, do you really believe that? Do you believe it to the point to where there was a time in your life when you bowed before the Lord and you said, Lord, I realize that I am a sinner and I realize that You are the Savior and I believe You and I trust You. Have you ever been to that place? Now, you may not have said it like that. God's not interested in the words that come out of your mouth. He's more interested in your heart. You see, because that's where faith really happens, is in the heart. You said something different than I said when you got saved and when I got saved. But do you know in our heart we believe the same thing? We believe that Jesus was the Savior, the resurrected Savior. And I wonder, have you ever been to that place in your life where you believed the resurrection story? If not, today's a good day to do that. You say, what do I do, preacher? Well, good thing to do would be just to get up out of your seat and come down here to this altar. I'll take a Bible and I'll pray with you. And you can have that faith this morning that I preached about. You can believe. You might be like one of those disciples, one of those women. You're among the believers, but not a believer. Maybe you're here and you are saved, but you want to tell that story. You want to be excited about it again. And you want to come pray and say, God, give me the excitement and the expectation that I can tell somebody else about you. Or maybe you're fighting a battle and you just want to come talk to your friend, that friend that'll never leave you. Maybe you've got something else. But while I wait for a minute, if there's somebody that needs to come pray, could I encourage you to get up out of your pew right now and do that? Oh, there's somebody that loves you. There's somebody that loves you. Jesus Christ loved you so much that he went to Calvary for you. But he didn't stay on Calvary. He come back to life again, and he ever lives because he wants you to live. He wants you to have full life, abundant life. He loves you this morning. He wants to help you. He wants to save you, whatever you need. If you need to come, I'm going to wait just one more moment, just one more tick, and nobody comes, we'll close, but I'd love for you to come. I'd love for you to come. Is there anybody that needs to? Anybody?